The amount of courage it takes someone to sing a cappella, as in without any instrumentation whatsoever, is courage beyond what I have. But in being inspired by Velvet, I'm going to do this entire sermon a cappella without any instrumentation. So I'm going to work on that and try and follow through on how Velvet has shared with us. Velvet, thank you for sharing your gifts. Transform, thank you for sharing your gifts with us as well. We have already worshiped this morning, and we are grateful for the music and for the prayer that and for the offering time that we have already experienced. And now we come to the time where we look to the Word of God. And last Sunday, we started a series called Reset. And that series basically is an idea of during a new year, the beginning of a new year, we're going to talk about how God calls us to reset our lives. Now, we talked about the ultimate reset for every life, which is the reset where we ask Jesus Christ to forgive our sin and then lead our lives. That is the reset that starts us on a walk with God, the reset that takes us from walking in a direction with ourselves as the focus and into a direction where God becomes our focus for our lives and the center of our lives. So that is the ultimate reset that we talked about. But then we took another step to begin talking about how we reset areas of our lives along the journey with God. And we talked about that. We even put an equation together that's actually included in your bulletin for you this week so we can remember it. It's examination plus repentance equals reset with God. And what that means is we looked at Psalm 139 where the text tells us, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my ways. See if there is any wicked way inside of me and lead me into life everlasting." So that psalm teaches us that we examine our lives with God. And in that examination, God's Holy Spirit shows us things that we need to address. And when we see those things, we confess them. And then we turn in another direction and follow God's direction with our lives in those arenas. Examination plus repentance equals reset with God. Now, last week we talked about a reset with God in our relational life. This week, we're going to talk about a reset with God in our financial lives. How many of you have looked at something about your financial world this month and said, "Man, I could sure use a financial reset"? Maybe you looked at your credit card statement and saw your Christmas bills coming due and said, "Man, I need a do-over. I need to reset some of this." Maybe you looked at your student loan payment and said, "Man, again? How long are these things going to go on? I could sure use a reset." Maybe you are yourself are affected by the shutdown, or you have friends that are affected by the shutdown, and they're watching as paychecks are not coming in, and they're trying to figure things out, and they said, "Man, I sure wish the folks in the government would get together and get this thing reset." Maybe you're just looking at your spending habits and you're seeing too much money going out, not enough money coming in, and you're saying to yourself, "I need to get some things reset with my spending habits." Whatever the case may be, we all come to points in our lives where we need financial reset. Now the question is, why are we talking about this in church? The last person you want to hear talk to you about money is always the preacher, right? Amen? Yeah, I get a lot of amens there. Very good. Last person you want to hear talk about this is the preacher. However, Dave Ramsey teaches us that there are over 550 verses in the Bible directly related to money. Larry Burkett, the late financial teacher who was just incredibly astute about the ways of money in the Bible, once noted that there's over 1,000 verses related to money or things connected with money in the Bible. So friends, as a good pastor, one of the things I feel like I have to do is I have to preach the whole of the Word of God. And if there's over 1,000 verses in the Bible related to money, well, then we have to talk about them, or we aren't honestly dealing with all that's in the Bible. And a lot of times folks who've been in church all their lives, they like to talk about that we believe the whole Bible, right? Well, if we believe the whole Bible, then we have to look at what the financial sections say as well. We can't avoid those. We can't run from those. So we're going to talk about this today. We're going to talk about what it means to financially reset our lives. Now, if we're going to talk about financially resetting, the first thing we have to do is we have to reset our financial focus. We have to reset our financial focus. Of all the over 1,000 verses in the Bible that relate to money, to me, the two core passages The two passages from which all the others spring are teachings from Jesus that are found in Matthew 6 and Luke 12. So we're going to look there together. Matthew 6, we're going to start with verse 19. Jesus teaches, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And flipping over to Luke 12, 15, there's a whole story associated with Luke 12, 15 that you can read on your own and we'll save for another time. But Luke 12, 15, Jesus is addressing a crowd. And Jesus says, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." If there's ever a sentence in the Word of God that our culture needs to hear, perhaps more than any other, it might be that sentence. A person's life is not defined by their abundance of possessions. A person's success is not defined based on where they live, what they drive, how much is in their bank account, or on what level of success they appear to have. A person is not defined by the abundance of their possessions. This speaks to, friends, this idea of resetting our financial focus speaks to the core truth of what is the center of our life. These texts are challenging. What they tell us is that real life is not defined by money. It's defined with putting your focus in the hands of Jesus Christ. And folks who are followers of Jesus struggle with this every single day because we make other things the focus of our lives without even meaning to. Money comes to the forefront. We spend so much time thinking about the treasure that we are storing up in this life that it takes away our time to think about the goodness of God and the grace of God and all that God has given us. Notice what the text says. It tells us, "Do not store up for yourself treasure on earth, but instead store up for yourself treasures in heaven." What does that mean? Well, obviously it's telling us, spend your life pursuing things that are going to last forever. Spend your life in pursuit of what is going to last forever. What is going to last forever? Well, first and foremost, your relationship with Jesus Christ. When you decide to follow Jesus Christ as the forgiver of your sin and the leader of your life, that lasts for all eternity. You spend all eternity with Jesus. You decide not to spend your life with Jesus Christ. You decide to follow your own way. You decide, "I don't want Jesus to forgive my sin. I don't want Jesus to lead my life. I don't want anything to do with the Jesus stuff." You will choose to spend all eternity without Jesus. There is a choice there, friends. It's a choice, a heaven choice with Jesus, a hell choice without Jesus. That choice is listed in Scripture, and it's serious. So the first thing we do to store up treasure in heaven is we invest in a relationship with Jesus Christ as the forgiver of our sin and the leader of their life, of your life. But wait, there's more. Because when you follow Jesus, you get the opportunity day in and day out to store up treasure in heaven as well. What does that mean? Friends, we get to spend our lives focused on building riches that make heaven jubilant. We get to spend our lives building up riches that we will find in heaven. You may recall the Lord's Prayer. There's a section of the Lord's Prayer that says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." As a matter of fact, we just sang those words not too long ago. "Your kingdom come, so let your kingdom come. Let your will be done, here on earth as it is in heaven." What that means, friends, is you and I, as followers of Jesus, we spend our lives injecting into this world things that you would find in heaven. We spend our lives injecting grace injecting love, injecting hope, injecting peace. And when we do these things, our world down here becomes more like it is up there. One of the ways we store up treasures in heaven is we do the things in heaven, the things that Jesus loves, the hope, the peace, the love, the grace, the kindness, the compassion. We bring these things into our world through the grace of God. That is our focus. And yet, too often, we are tempted by the focus of money. We are tempted to let the God of more be what we pursue. You know about the God of more, don't you? We don't need everything in life. We just need a little more. I don't need lots of money. I just need a little more. My car is fine. I just need a car that's a little more. My house is fine, but we just need one that has, well, you know, a little more. And before long, without even realizing it, we've been seduced to making more our mantra instead of allowing God to be at the center. That's one way that wealth takes a hold of us and becomes our focus. There's another way that money becomes our focus. If you've ever been one who's gotten to the end of the money before you've gotten to the end of the month, if you've ever been one who's looked at the stack of bills and the stack of bills have gone this high and your stack of money's only gone this high, if you've ever been one who's laid awake at night anxious and worried and concern about all the financial pressures that you face. Friends, when you are under significant financial pressure, that financial pressure becomes your God. Why? Because it's all you think about. It becomes the focus of your life. It becomes the focus of your worry, the focus of your fear. It becomes the focus of everything. Friends, we have to decide. If we're going to get our financial lives in order in a way that honors God, we have got to have our financial focus straight. And that financial focus is on treasure in heaven, not treasure that's on earth. So for our examination, just a couple of questions. How much of your life today, how much of your thoughts are focused on money or on something about money? Second question. How do you define success in your life? How do you define success in your life? That's an important question. Because people in our culture go around defining success based on the abundance of our possessions. And that's not what Jesus says success is. What's going to be your focus? If we're going to get things right financially, we've got to reset our financial focus, and our focus, we've got to choose. No one serves two masters. We choose God or we choose money. Next thing we have to do after resetting our financial focus is we have to reset our financial patience. Anybody remember that we talked about the word patience last week? Yeah, it was about that much fun then too, wasn't it? We love the word patience. Most of us, if we're honest, have some areas of our financial life that could probably use some redirection from the Holy Spirit. Sometimes those areas might be redirection on how we spend our money. Sometimes they might be on how we earn our money. Sometimes they might be on how we save our money. Sometimes they might be on how we get out of debt with our money. They might be in any of those areas. But friends, there's one thing I know about how we deal with our money issues. And this comes straight from the RSV and the NRSV, the Randy Shepley version and the new Randy Shepley version. There are no quick riches and there are no quick fixes. When it comes to money, there are no quick riches and there are no quick fixes. Too many times when we are looking for more money, first of all, people think that their solution to their money issues is to get more money. Folks, if you don't know how to manage a little, you're not going to know how to manage a lot either. Okay? Too many times when we're looking for more money, we get tempted to get rich quick. We do one of the things on the late night infomercials. We go and we try the lotto. We go, maybe we try and hit it at Vegas. We go when we go in for a friend who's got a stock tip from a second cousin once removed. It's a guarantee, surefire hit. And we throw a bunch of stuff in there because we need it quick. Friends, if it sounds too good to be true, it is. Don't take my word for it. Proverbs 13:11. Wealth hastily gotten will dwindle, but those who gather little by little will increase it. You know what you have to do to gather little by little? You have to be patient. Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to want. The thing about finances, friends, is we want our financial lives fixed, and we want them fixed now. And the world, our culture, plays to our financial impatience. You know how I know? I see it in all the ads. Buy now, pay later. We don't have to wait and save something up. Buy now, pay later. Buy now, 90 days is the same as cash. By the way, it's not, just in case you were wondering. Oh, and then there was my favorite from this Christmas season. Buy more, save more. Think about that just for a second. Buy more, save more. How does that work? If you buy more, you actually spend more, right? Isn't that how that works? Patience in acquiring what you need and what you want is essential if you do not want to end up in a financial trap. My grandparents lived through the Great Depression. Maybe you have grandparents or great-grandparents that lived through the Great Depression as well. You know what they did? They did something astounding. Watch this. They decided they would buy a couch. They found the couch they wanted, and every month they put aside $25. Until 2.5 years later, they finally had enough money to buy the couch, and then they went and bought the couch. I know that was fast. Let me say it again. My grandparents also had to save up for a car one time. You know, they grew up in the Great Depression. So what they did is they put $100 aside every single month. And then about 6 years later, they went and bought the car they wanted. Was that too fast? What they did when they wanted something or needed something is they saw down the road that they were going to need it. They started saving money for it. You know what it takes to save money? Patience. Especially in a world where we're told we can buy now and pay later. Where we're told that all you have to do if you want something is swipe it. All you have to do if you want something is go work out a deal. They don't tell you that you're going to pay twice as much for it by the time you paid for it. They don't tell you about interest. All we think about is how much it costs per month. And we never save. And that saving and waiting keeps us from paying excess interest. It keeps us from paying more for something that we shouldn't pay in the first place. It also keeps us from buying something we didn't really need. I found this out about myself. I'm a spender by nature. It's amazing. If I wait for something for 3 months, how much less essential it gets. It's amazing how that works. We have to be patient when we're purchasing things if we want to reap the best of a financial life with God. We also have to be patient when we're paying off things. Anybody ever been in debt in their life in here? Yeah, I have, okay. There you go, all right. We have to be patient when we're paying off things. You know what the highest amount of student loan, of consumer debt is in our culture? I just gave it away. Student loans, followed by credit card loans. They're everywhere. We want to pay these things off, right? And we want to pay them off now. There's a whole industry that's grown up around people wanting to pay stuff off too fast. There's payday lending. People who need some money quick to pay off their bills, so they get a little two-week loan. You know what happens? 80% of people who get that two-week loan, they can't pay it off. So guess what happens? They get another two-week loan to cover that two-week loan. Oh, with extra fees and extra interest added on. Guess what happens to most of those folks? They can't pay off the next loan. And the cycle keeps on going. Most folks who get a payday loan get 8 or 9 of them per year. And by the end of the eighth or ninth one, they have paid 400% in interest and fees on top of what they borrowed. Folks, that's criminal. We can avoid that. We can avoid that by being willing to work out plans to pay off debt quickly, but with a pattern and patiently. We can also work out ways to not get into that kind of debt in the first place. We have to reset our focus on patience, because anything done financially God's way is going to be done patiently and not in a get-rich-quick or a get-out-of-debt-quick kind of way. Those are traps. They will hurt you. Resetting your life God's way requires patience. It will require discipline. The good news is that following God's way with your finances, it works. It's in the Word of God, folks. It works. Now, let's talk real quick about resetting some financial behaviors. First of all, we'll probably need to reset how we spend our money. If you've noticed that at the end of the month you don't have enough money left and you've still got bills left, guess what? You're spending more than what you have. That's pretty common sense, right? We might have to reset how we spend our money. That's where we build a budget, a spending plan that takes our money before we spend it and tells it where it's going to go. And it doesn't go anywhere that we don't tell it to. Because you know what I figured out? If we don't tell our money where to go, it's going to go where it wants. And then it's going to be gone. We have to have the discipline to tell our money where to go. Jesus had a great story about this. It's in Luke 14, 28 through 32. It's about a developer who gets all of his financing together to go build a huge office tower. And he goes to build this office tower. He gets everybody together. He talks to the Chamber of Commerce. It's going to be this great new thing for this town. And they start building it, and about halfway through, he starts scratching his head and says, "Huh, where did it all go? I thought I had enough." And the workers stop working because they're not getting paid. Materials stop coming because the suppliers aren't getting paid. The contractors stop coming because they're not getting paid, and the building just sits there because the man doesn't have any money left. Jesus uses this story to make a point about discipleship. His point is, don't come follow me if you're only going halfway. Don't come follow me if you're not willing to put it all in, because the cost of following me is everything. It's not a little bit of you. It's everything. It also happens to offer us, however, a huge financial lesson. Don't go off spending your money everywhere without taking stock of what you have and making a plan for where it's supposed to go. It's called budgeting. And I'm going to tell you, friends, in my early life, it was a very scary word to me. But budgeting is the only way to make sure your money goes where it's supposed to go. If you're not used to it, it's not easy. Even if you are used to it, it's not easy. It's not easy to discipline yourself to not buy a sweet tea, or to not go out to that restaurant, or to not buy something that you want in order to be prepared for something down the road. But friends, discipline is a small price to pay to live a life where you don't have to hear calls from creditors. To live a life where you don't, every time you go to the ATM machine, you feel like you're having a heart attack. Where every time you go and pay the bills with your spouse, it ends up in a fight. Discipline's a small price to pay to end that kind of life. Second behavior we need to reset. We need to reset how you save your money. Reset how you save your money. Now, I want y'all, all of you Bible scholars in the room, I want you to think about something real quick. I want you to think about your favorite insect in the Bible. Your favorite insect, your favorite biblical insect. I mean, some of y'all might pick locust. Not so much. My favorite Bible insect is in Proverbs 6. Let's read about him together. You've heard me actually read about him before. My favorite Bible insect. He doesn't get enough ink. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider his ways and be wise. The ant has no commander, no overseer, no ruler, and yet he stores up provisions in summer and gathers his food at the harvest. The ant. Nobody is there telling the ant, hey, winter's coming, you better save your food. The ant simply gets up. He might hit the ant snooze button one time, but then he gets up and he goes out every day in spring and summer and fall, and he works. And he works backbreaking labor. He hauls food in for his family. He finds crumbs at a picnic. He does all the things that responsible ants do. And they eat well every night. But there's a room of the anthill. There's a room in his section where nobody goes to until winter. And that room is stuffed full by the time winter comes with food. With food that they did not eat. Things they did not touch. Things they wanted to eat. Things they were tempted to eat, but they did not touch them. Because you know what happens in every ant's life? Winter always shows up once a year. Every year winter comes. Sometimes it comes on the same day as spring, like today. Every year winter comes. And that ant knows that if he doesn't save a good portion of what he brings in, that when winter comes, his family's not going to eat. So that ant, even though no one tells him to do it, he has no financial planner, he has no accountant, he simply sets stuff aside and knows that if we're going to eat, it's going to be because I've set this aside. Now friends, sometimes you have to give it to them. Insects are smarter than us. Because it took me a long time to learn that lesson. I'll just confess to you, it took me a long time to learn that lesson. But I'm going to tell you a little bit of a secret. How many of you in this room own a home? Okay? How many of you in this room live in or drive in or ride in something that breaks? Anybody? Okay, good. That's everybody pretty much. All right. Let me tell you a little secret about homes, about cars, about washing machines, dishwashers. Let me tell you a little secret about life. Stuff breaks. That's not an emergency, friends. It's a certainty. It's going to happen. Things break. And if things break and you have lived off of everything you make and not saved a thing, when something breaks, it's a crisis. If you have lived and had a budget and set aside some of your income every month for when that rainy day comes, you know, Grandma and Grandpa always talked about the rainy day. For when that rainy day comes, it's not a crisis, it's an annoyance. Because nobody likes to spend money on replacing the garbage disposal, or replacing the toilet, or replacing the dryer, or replacing parts of the car that fell off. Nobody likes to spend money. Everybody would rather spend money going to Florida. Everybody'd rather do that. But folks, you got to save some money aside, like the ant, because stuff is going to break. It's a certainty. Not a surprise. I learned this lesson again. We learn it over and over in life, but I learned this lesson again in 2013. We were living in Georgia at the time, and we had this great idea to take a spring break trip to Washington, D.C. So we got all of our five, Alice, me, Samuel, James, Elizabeth, got us all in the trusty Honda minivan and hiked it all the way up to D.C., had a great time, scooted over to Charlottesville, went to Monticello, and then we had to head down I-81 to go to Boone, North Carolina, because a friend of ours was getting married, and we were going to go participate in that, be there with him. And as we were going down I-81, my van started talking to me. It said, cough, sputter, wheeze, boom. Just about in that order. And the speedometer went from, what was I doing? Oh, it was a 70-mile area, so I was doing 71. It went from 71 down to 25 in no time at all. And it wouldn't go any faster. Thanks be to God, we were very close to a rest area, so I was able to maneuver across the lanes and pull into the rest area and pull into a parking space, and look at the car smoking and smelling like fire. Get my family out, and we said, well, this is unusual. We called the insurance company. They sent a tow truck, had the car towed to the closest mechanic, closest town. The tow truck took us to a little truck stop where we sat with a cell phone waiting the news from the mechanic. They had great sweet tea at that truck stop, but that didn't make it all that much better. We got the call. The transmission was gone. I mean, it was still there, but it was gone. And Alice and I had to sit there with a calculator, some pen and paper, and start thinking about what our decision was going to be. We were both, we had good attitudes, and the kids had great attitudes, but we were annoyed. Who wouldn't be? We were annoyed. And we figured out, and we had the decision to make, are we going to use our emergency fund for a new to us used car? Or are we going to fix that transmission? And we worked out how long it would take us to pay off a new transmission, and would we keep the car that long? Would it last that long? And we figured out it would take probably 18 months to 2 years to pay off that transmission. And in the end, we put a new transmission in that van. And we had the annoyance of going to get the rental car, getting to Boone, going home, and then having to drive back up there 7 days later to get the van with the new transmission in it. That was annoying. Took us almost 2 years to resave all that money that we spent on that. Can you imagine what that would have felt like if God hadn't provided for us and helped us set aside an emergency fund? That annoyance would have been a crisis. Friends, no one likes to live life annoyed, but I can promise you, because I've lived both, it is way better to live in an emergency annoyed than it is to live in an emergency in financial crisis. I have done life both ways, and I promise you, there is no comparison. Things are going to break. Live like the ant. Reset right now how you save and set some money aside so that you have an emergency fund when the break happens, so you're ready. Final thing I'll tell you today is we need to all reset how we give our money. Ah, there we go. There's the preacher we know and love. Reset how we give your money. Yes, tithing is a part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It's in the scriptures. Tithe 10% to the house of God. It's there. But what I want to talk to you is something more than that. Talk about here is something more than that. What is it worth to you, friends? When someone is hurting in your life, when someone is in need, a family of one of your children, a friend of one of your children is in need, a family in church is in need and only you know about it, a family at work, or maybe folks that work with you who are shut down like you are, and they are in desperate need. What is it worth to have enough money set aside so that when the Holy Spirit guides you, you can be generous to help someone who is hurting? What is it worth to be generous and to be the hands and feet of Jesus at just a moment when someone else needs it? Friends, I hear all the time, maybe you've even been guilty of saying it, you know what? When I win the lottery, when lots of money comes to me, I'm going to give some to people who need it. Friends, why wait? Giving generously to people who need it and will use it to be transformed is one of the greatest blessings in this world that God gives to us. There is nothing that feels as good as giving to God's work or giving to someone who is hurting and has a definitive need. Nothing feels as good as that. You think about it. How many times in your life have you had moments where you've said, gosh, it felt so much better to give that gift than to get something? We're wired this way, friends. At root, we are wired for generosity. We are wired to change the world through generous giving. And friends, you don't have to have a lot of money to be generous. You start with what you have. God never tells you that He judges you based on how much you have. He does tell us that He judges us based on how we use what we have. I want to remind you of one thing. When we are generous, when we give to others who are in need, when we give to see that God's work is done through our church family and done around the world, when we give, even anonymously, to missionaries or ministries that we believe in, or persons who are hurting that we know, we live out the heart of God. Why? Because when all of us were in need, when all of humanity was in need, God's response to us was the greatest gift of generosity the world has ever known. God's response to us was Jesus. When we are generous, we are acting like God. Every time you give to others, every time I give to others, we are changed from selfish to selfless. Every time we give, we affirm that God is in control. Every time we give, generosity grows not only in us, but in the world. Every time we give, love wins. Responding to the needs of others with our generosity replicates the generosity God gave when He responded to our needs with Jesus. Because God has given us so much, we too have the privilege to give to change a life. When we give, it makes the heart of God glad. I don't know that I can think of anything to do better to do with my life, friends, than to spend my life, my one and only life, bringing gladness to the heart of God. Will you join me? Will you sacrifice to make God glad so that others will sense and feel God's generosity? Oh, Lord Jesus,